Dan's been doing that. Parents, if you're dismissing your children to children's church, they may go at this time. There are 3- and 4-year-olds, kindergarten and first grade dismissing to my left, and 2nd and 3rd grade in the back. Also, I do want to remind our older kids who are in the service, we do have a blue sermon guide for you to follow along with the sermon. And for our adults, to continue to keep a sermon blog updated each week, you might find that to be a helpful pattern to get into, to go and kind of see where we're headed from the pulpit to prepare. Or maybe after Sunday, you say, what did he preach on anyway? You can go and read that that blog. We are in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, you can make your way there. We're looking at the last paragraph of Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. Our kids wander out there. This is part of our series, God's Mission, God's Power, God's People. If you are just joining us or simply need a reminder, so we're just at the end of Acts 2. We've seen Jesus say to his disciples, you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, but don't get going quite yet. He said, go back to Jerusalem. I want you to wait. We saw that they went back. They waited as they were waiting. The Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. Last week, we looked at Peter standing up, this bold, courageous sermon that he preached to give meaning, give significance to the events of the day. We noted in particular last week the courage of Peter's sermon, not only in speaking in front of such a large crowd. He stands in front of these men, these women, and says, you killed Jesus. We noted last week that this is one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit at work within us, is that he does give us a spirit of boldness. He gives us a spirit of courage, not a spirit of fear, but power, love, self-control. We saw that in Peter. And at the end of that sermon last week, 3,000 souls came to faith. And I didn't really press this point a lot in the sermon last week. 3,000 people, take that in. We crunched up numbers this week. That would be like every student at Avon Grove High School and every student in Oxford High School and still some others, everyone coming to faith at the same time. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Right? This was what we might call a mountaintop kind of experience. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there on that day of Pentecost to see Peter preaching, to see the Holy Spirit at work in that way? Now, where we're going next, Luke gives us a summary, gives us a little snapshot of what was going on in the life of the church after Pentecost. And if Pentecost was a mountaintop kind of experience, what we're going to look at next are the little moments. The little moments after that big moment of Pentecost. You know, God uses both in our life, doesn't he? As we think about how God gets a hold of us, he uses big moments and he uses little moments. Big moments, the day of Pentecost. We've all had big moments. Everyone here, whether you are a Christian or not, you have had big moments in your life, big defining moments. You can look back and say, I was changed, I'm different because of this particular big moment. As we think about it in the realm of faith, those who call on the name of Christ, we can look back at particular big moments. We can look back at particular climatic moments, maybe a single day or a single event where you can say, I was different. Maybe I didn't realize it at the time, but I was different because of something that happened. Maybe it was a sermon or something that happened in a church Sunday morning where you say, I just felt like the pastor was preaching right to me. Or maybe it was a conversation or something happened, or you went away on a retreat or a conference. We can look back at these big moments. We can look back at the mountaintop kind of experiences. But what we're going to look at this morning, not the big moments. I want to think about the little moments. The little moments. The moments that I think are going to be forgotten. But nevertheless, God uses in a big way. Now, I want to share with you the big idea. I know we haven't prayed, we haven't even read the passage, but I want to share with you. I have one point in my sermon this morning. This is going to be a different kind of sermon. I have one point. It won't be necessarily short, but I have one point. This is it. Life is lived in the little moments. Your life is not lived in a series of big moments. I believe it is lived in a series of little moments. Those of you who are married, your marriage is being worked out in a series of little moments. Our families are being lived in the context of little moments. The students who are here or those who are involved in some sort of career, it's being worked out in little moments. And here's the big idea. God uses little moments to make a big change in our life. Do you agree with that? That God uses not only the big moments, but he uses the little moments. He uses these little moments slowly over time to bring big change to our life. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to see what's going on in the early church and see how God used the little moments to bring big change to their life. So let's pray, and then we're going to read this reader passage. Jesus, we thank you that we are different people because of your grace getting a hold of us, that we give you thanks for the mountaintop kind of experiences that you give us, Lord, but we pray that you would help us to see your hand even in the little moments, even in the time between the mountaintops, and even this morning, Jesus, as we come and hear your word preached just on yet another Sunday, that you would get a hold of us yet again this morning, and that we would be changed little by little as we look to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2. My passage this morning begins in verse 42, but I actually want to go back to verse 41. But our focus will be 42 to 47. I know that if you have a Bible sitting on your lap, there's a paragraph break, there's a heading. Understand that heading didn't come from the Holy Spirit. 41 is supposed to come right before 42. So let's read 41. So those who received his word, that's Peter, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they, the 3,000 souls, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. By day, those who were being saved. Amen. Amen. You know, people often say, we need to get back to the days of the early church. If you heard someone say that, we need to go back to the days of the early church. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say that or read that sentiment, that we need to get back to the early church. And it is often helpful to ask someone who is making a statement like that, exactly what early church would you like to get back to? Right? You want to get back to the early church there in Corinth, full of the sexual immorality, full of the division? You want to get back to the early church there in Galatia, the legalism and the backbiting that was going on there? What early church is it that you'd like to get back to? But when it comes to Acts chapter 2, when it comes to our passage here, what was going on in Jerusalem, this isn't a bad thing to get back to, is it? This is why I believe this is such a familiar passage for us. If you have grown up in the church or been around Christian circles long enough, you have probably heard more than one sermon on the passage that I'm going to preach on this morning. As a matter of fact, a young preacher that I am, I believe I have taught or preached on this passage at least more than five different times. We love this passage. What struck me, though, as I studied this passage to preach it to you this morning, was a phrase that I think I'd overlooked before, and it's found there in verse 46. Day by day. He repeats it twice in this passage, day by day. Day by day, Luke says there were certain things that these new Christians were doing. They were going to the temple. They were devoting themselves to certain things. And we're told day by day what God was doing, that he was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this passage, in contrast to Pentecost, which was about that big moment, this passage is about the little moment. It's about the activity of God's people and God in the day by day, in the little moments. And I would say this, everyone here, without exception, I think I can speak without exaggeration, everyone here is living their life day by day. you have certain rhythms in your life. You have a certain routine or certain habits that you have adopted in your life. Without exception, I think that is true of everyone. And someone says, well, Pastor, not me, right? Every day is different for me. My life is crazy. And I'd say, well, there's your routine, right? Your routine is crazy. but we have a routine. We have rhythms. We have these patterns that we have gotten into, and you are being shaped. You are being shaped day by day. You are being shaped little by little by those routines, those rhythms, those little things that are going on. Does God use big moments to change your life? Absolutely. Amen. But I believe that you are being more changed in the little moments, in the time in between the big moments, day by day and little by little. You know, the things that your eyes are seeing are shaping you in profound ways. What you are allowing your eyes to see day by day has a tremendous influence on the person you are becoming. What you're filling your mind with day by day in those little moments has a profound influence on the person you are becoming. The status of my heart, what my heart is being filled with day by day, little by little, has a tremendous influence on the person that I'm becoming. Some of us are constantly seeking to escape from this world. You're trying to escape from the pressures of just everyday life. That is forming you. That is shaping you. It has a tremendous influence on the person you're becoming. Does God use big moments? Certainly He does, but I believe that God is found in the little moments. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Again, the big idea of the sermon this morning is that God uses little moments over time to bring big change to our life. This is something, honestly, as I reflected on the material for this sermon, I thought, you know, I'm not sure I've really let this sink into my soul until somewhat recently. The idea that change comes in my life little by little, that it's not found in these big mountaintop kind of experiences, but God uses everyday, ordinary kind of things to change me little by little, of His grace being soaked into my life little by little. I'm going to give you just one illustration, one way that I think my thinking has changed. So I've been here at Cornerstone preaching for maybe a little over 3 years, and before that, maybe just 10 years ago, I was a campus pastor with InterVarsity down at the University of Delaware, and in that ministry, the calling that God had given me at that time, I had very few opportunities to preach His Word. I would preach here a handful of times, maybe preach at another church, and when those few opportunities I had to come and to preach to God's people, Dave, Tim, maybe you can relate to this, you'd feel this pressure like, God is going to use this 130-minute sermon to change the world. That's awful, walking around with that kind of pressure. And some of you can relate to that. I see Dave shaking his head. Those of you who teach Bible study, you've had opportunities to share your faith, and you think this 120-minute thing is going to change the world. Could God use that to change the world? Sure. Amen. Praise God that He did. Look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. But I believe that the more biblical pattern is not the mountaintop kind of things. It's how we are being shaped Sunday in and Sunday out. It has really changed my expectations. Should we come to church with an expectation that I'm going to meet God? Yes. Amen. But I'm not walking away disappointed if my life wasn't turned upside down from one Sunday to the next. As a matter of fact, I would be willing to bet as you look back on your life, just in the past week, very few of us could point to fundamental ways that you have changed in the past week. But I hope, by God's grace, right, one of the works of the Holy Spirit within me is to change me. I hope that as we look back on our lives, maybe over the last 5 years, we can see how God's grace has changed us. Maybe not over the period of a week, but over the period of 5 years, I hope that we can say, we are different. God's grace has made a difference in my life. As we look forward, not just looking back, but as you look forward, church, as you, as an individual, as a married couple, if you're married, as a family, as you look forward to the next 5 years. Do you want to be different? Do you long to see life change happen for you? Do you hope that in 5 years you're just a little less anxious of a person? Do you hope that in 5 years, God maybe just really gets a hold of that judgmental spirit that you have, that you are gripped by His grace just a little bit more, that you become less of a bitter person or less of an angry person, that you're more compassionate or more kind? And those kind of changes, we understand those kind of changes don't happen in one Sunday. They don't happen in one quiet time. They won't happen in one prayer meeting. God uses little moments over a long period of time to bring big change in our life. And we understand this as well, that it is all about God's grace. It's all about God's grace. We're thinking about the little moments. We're thinking about the rhythms or the routines or the things that we do to bring change to our life, but we recognize that it's not us who's bringing change to our life. You were brought into the kingdom of God by His grace, and you will continue to be shaped by His grace. We understand, right, that I belong to Jesus because Jesus died for me, that He saved me from the wrath of God. He saved me from the pit of hell. But it's not just about what He saved me from. We're thinking this morning about what He's saving me to. Not just what I'm saved from, but what I am saved to. And that work of being shaped and molded into the image of Jesus Christ, it takes time. It takes time. This morning, I've already shared with you my big point. You say, what else is He going to talk about? He's given me the one point. God uses little moments in our life to bring big change. I want to look at what was going on in the early church. I want to see the little moments that the early church was devoting themselves to. And we see that right here in verse 42. It gives us a great summary of the rhythms. Gives us a great summary of the routines that these early Christians had adopted. Verse 42 is kind of a summary verse. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers." And maybe you thought it would be more complicated than that. What were the rhythms? What were the day-by-day kind of activities? Maybe there was some other silver bullet. Nope, this is what it is. That's why we love this verse so much, because it really points us to the kind of things that we should be filling our lives with as well. I want to use the time that I have left to address each of these categories: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And you'll see, if you're taking notes, there on the outline I have a fifth called witness or outreach. And while that's not explicitly in our passage, I believe it's there. Remember, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Where are they? In Jerusalem. Down at the end of the passage, we're told that the Lord added to their number day by day. And so witness may have been taking place. Obviously was taking place there in the early church. So the little moments bringing big change, here are the little moments. Now, last week, at the end of Peter's sermon, preached this powerful, dynamic sermon. You remember the people had a question for Peter and the apostles, testing your recall here. Remember that sermon from last week? Peter preaching, and the people had a question. They said, "Brothers," do you remember this? "What shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do?" And we said that's a really good question to ask. When you are sitting in church on a Sunday morning, that's a very good question to ask after you hear the sermon. What am I supposed to do with this? That should be on the mind of the preacher. That should be on the mind of the congregation. What am I supposed to do with God's word? What am I supposed to do with this? And I want to help you along just a little bit. On your chair on the way in, we have a response card that we made up this week. You can pull that out. If I think we ran out because there's too many of you here this morning, so you can pass those around if somebody doesn't have it. You should have two. It's two identical ones, one half sheet of paper. My intention for the rest of our time this morning is to go and to see how each of these things, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and witness, are worked out in this passage. And I want to give you, as an individual, an opportunity to make a commitment in each of these areas. What is it that you feel that God would be calling you to do as you seek to adopt this rhythm or this habit in your life? I've got a couple of suggestions there, which we'll talk about. And you'll see at the bottom of each category, it says, "I need more time to prayerfully consider what I will do." I encourage you to check that. One is for you to take home. So you tear it apart, stick it in your Bible. If you read your Bible, if not, stick it somewhere else. That was a joke. Gotta have that sign up there. And the other one I want to collect back from you. You can write your name on it if you'd like, and we will pray for you by name. Or you can just, we'll send the ushers around at the end of the service to collect these in a basket. And we're going to use these to pray for you and pray for the commitments that we as the church are making in these different areas. So again, one is for you. One is for you to give back to us. You don't have to put your name on it. But if you do put your name on it, we will be praying for you as the Cornerstone leadership by name. So that's where we're going. 1 point, little moments, bringing big change, 5 points of application. 1 point, but 5 points of application. Here are the 5 points. So let's get going here with the apostles' teaching. So we're thinking again, day by day, what were the kind of things that the early church devoted themselves to? What were the little moments that they were living in? And the first thing that we see here is the apostles' teaching. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Peter preached this remarkable sermon on the day of Pentecost, but it wasn't a once-and-done kind of thing. Apparently, Peter and the other apostles, they continued to preach and they continued to teach. There was something unique about the apostles. I believe that there was absolutely something unique going on in this period of church history with Peter and the other apostles. We're going to get into that in a later sermon, but we see that there were many wonders and many signs that were being done through them, and that's a sermon for another day. The focus of this passage isn't even on the apostles. The focus of this passage is on the people and what the people were doing with the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves, right? 3,000 new believers and continuing to grow devoted themselves day by day to the apostles' teaching. This day by day, we see down in verse 46, that day by day they attended the temple together. So day by day, they were gathering in this public place called the temple to hear Peter, to hear the apostles preach. We say, why is it that they went to the temple? I believe that there were at least two reasons. Number one, this was a practical place for the early church to gather. They went to the temple because it was big enough to hold all of these people. But notice that it was a public place. This gave an opportunity for the Jews. This gave an opportunity for outsiders to see what was going on. The big idea, though, is that this was a community of people. This was a community of people who were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. It was a community of people that had a habit, that had a rhythm, had a routine in their life of sitting underneath the apostles' teaching. So what's this translate to for us? Do we still have access to the apostles' teaching? What do you think? Of course we do. It's called the Bible. That's what the New Testament is. The New Testament preserves for us at least what God the Holy Spirit wanted us to have of the apostles' teaching. So for us to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching doesn't mean to go to Peter the person. It means going to the Bible. We see in the New Testament, of course, they quote the Old Testament. We see Jesus quoting the Old Testament. And so for us to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, remember, this was written for our edification. If we're going to continue to do what they do, for us it means submitting ourselves to God's Word, submitting ourselves to the New Testament and to the Old Testament. And so the question for us, the question I want to put to you this morning as we think about the practical application is, what does this look like for you day by day? What does this look like for you day by day? Do you have regular rhythms of soaking yourself in the apostles' teaching, in God's Word? Are you putting yourself in the way of God's Word, that you just have to stumble over it because you just have this rhythm, you just have this routine, you just have this habit? Let me speak to the men. Let me speak to the husbands and to the fathers who are here. Are you putting your family in the way of the Word? Are you leading your family in a regular rhythm and a regular routine to hear God's Word? On your response card, I give you a couple things to consider as we think about adopting this for ourselves. The first suggestion I have is, I will make a Bible reading plan. Maybe some of you have a plan, and that's great. Maybe others of you just randomly open your Bible and point to a verse to start reading, and that's not a bad idea, I suppose, and that could carry you for a little bit. But at some point, you need a plan. We need a plan to figure out, how is it that I'm going to digest God's Word? Some of you maybe are reading a nice devotional, and those devotionals are great, but if you're just reading one verse of God's Word and then reading everything else that someone else said about it, I don't think that's enough for us. We need to nourish ourselves with Scripture. And so the suggestion that if you don't have a Bible reading plan, I'm suggesting you make a Bible reading plan. If I could share with you what I do, not to put myself on display, but just to help you to flush it out, what kind of plan, what's that plan look like? Well, some of you just read through the Bible once a year, or once every couple years. That's great. The rhythm that I've adopted over the past, I don't know, couple of years, every morning I wake up and I read a psalm. I read it slowly. I journal on it. If there's something that particularly grips me, I write that down and try to digest that into my soul. I go at some point into the Old Testament. I happen to be in Exodus right now. I'm just kind of reading that for study purposes, just one chapter at a time, trying to understand that. Then I go into the New Testament, and for the past 3 months, probably more than that, I've been in one chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, just seeking to memorize that, seeking to meditate on that and let that soak into my soul. I will not read through the entire Bible this year, not at that pace. but this is the rhythm that I've adopted. You maybe need a different rhythm or a different routine, but do you have a plan? Do you have a plan for that? Secondly, you see here, I will seek to do regular family devotions. We did this church-wide survey not too long ago. 57% of you, which means more than half, said I have no regular family devotions that I'm doing. I think this is something for you to consider. Are you leading your family if you have kids? If you're married, I'm not speaking to the singles right now, but I'm speaking to those who are married. Are you in God's Word together? How about this? Number three, I will strive to come to church more regularly. Now I'm preaching to the choir because you're here at church. Is church attendance a priority for us? If we're saying God shapes us in not the big moments, but in the little moments, it's important for us as God's people to be together Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I know we live in a busy, busy life. There are so many other things that compete for our time and attention. I'm not even speaking just of Cornerstone. You look at what's going on within the national trend of Christians in our country. Coming to church is no longer priority number one for us. It keeps falling down and down and down. I'll commit to being at church more regularly. Or number four, I just need more time to think about it. So if you put an X for yourself, one for us, the fellowship. The apostles' teaching, we see that secondly, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. This is a very important concept. This is a very important word, this word fellowship. Luke actually only uses this particular word one time in the entire book of Acts, but Paul and the other apostles will pick this up. If you're going to know Greek, this is one of those few Greek words I think you should know. If you're into Greek, it's the word koinonia. If you've been around church for any period of time, maybe that sounds familiar to you, the word koinonia. Koinonia is sometimes translated fellowship, as it is here. Other times in the New Testament, it's translated as a partnership or as a sharing together. It's a rich concept, more than just sipping coffee after a church service. it's a rich sense of belonging, a rich sense of being together. We see this idea of koinonia, of fellowship, being worked out in the early church, even in this passage. Verses 44 and 45 says, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is a deep fellowship. It's a costly fellowship. I want to give you three words to describe this koinonia, this biblical idea of being together as God's people. And the first is authentic. That's what we see here. Fellowship, as the Bible lays it out, is authentic. They really and truly knew each other. They knew each other well enough that they knew when someone had a need. We don't tend to let our needs be known. Even at Cornerstone, I'm not sure that we let our needs be known. It's authentic. And I understand that this word authentic is a buzzword right now, but I do believe it's a felt need. It's a felt need within our world. Our world is looking for something that is authentic. They are looking for something that is real. I think earlier generations in particular maybe were looking for the expert to give them the answer. Now I think younger generations, my goodness, my kids have a Siri that can answer any question that they would ever want to know. We're not looking for an expert anymore. I think what people are looking for is authenticity. They're looking for something that is real. And don't you see, that's always been something that's been important to the church. This is who we are as a church. We are authentic. We do want to be real. That was what was going on 2,000 years ago. So koinonia is authentic. Koinonia fellowship it's sacrificial. Don't you get the sense here that as they saw a need, they weren't giving out of their surplus. They were actually selling their stuff. Well, what does that look like? They sold their stuff to meet the needs of others. This idea of loving others sacrificially has been at the core of Cornerstone for a very long time. You know that our tagline is love God, love others, but as we flush that out, we've said from the very beginning, loving others means loving others sacrificially, that we know that it will cost us something. We see in the early church they were committed to that as well. And then finally, fellowship was practical. It was practical. I think you start talking about fellowship and it gets kind of pie in the sky, super spiritual kind of stuff. This is practical, right? They sold their stuff to give to others who had a practical, everyday kind of need, right? For us today, hey, your car is broke. Hey, here, have mine. You've got something going on at your house. I'll come over and help you to do that. It's practical. It's in your face. It's in our lives. Do you want that kind of fellowship? Do we long to see that kind of fellowship, happen here at Cornerstone? Let me suggest a couple things that we might commit ourselves to in the day by day, little by little. Number one, I'll seek authentic relationships where I know others and am truly known. This is hard. Can I speak to some of the new people here at Cornerstone, maybe new in the past 2 or 3 years? And I know that's a lot of you. It's hard. It's hard to plug into a church, isn't it? I think some of you have had a real easy time plugging into the body here at Cornerstone, and others not as much. It does take time to build these kind of relationships. Cornerstone, I think we need to do a better job of allowing others into our midst, of building this kind of relationship. But we understand it goes two ways. It is costly. It is sacrificial. It will take time. So number one, I'll seek authentic relationships where I know others and am truly known. Number two, I'll look for practical ways where I can sacrificially love others. Maybe just this month, I will look for practical ways where I can sacrificially love others. Or number three, you see, I need more time to think about it. Okay, the breaking of bread. Remember again, we're thinking about the day-by-day kind of things that we are doing as a church and as individuals to put ourselves in the way of God's grace. And next, we see that the early church, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, there's some question here as to exactly what is meant. Is he talking about the Lord's Supper, for instance? Is this about communion? I read through all the commentaries this week, including John Calvin. He was my favorite. He said, essentially, maybe, I don't know. So even John Calvin didn't have the answers here. Is this communion? It's possible. I think that there was probably something a little bit more than just the serving of communion. This is a deep fellowship over food. Now, look at this. Verse 46. Stick with me here. Day by day, they attended the temple together, and they were breaking bread in their homes. And so there were two rhythms that they had in their life. There was day by day they went to the temple. They went to the temple presumably with all the other believers. That's kind of like what we do here on a Sunday morning. But that's not all they did. Day by day they were also getting into their homes and breaking bread together. It's really hard for me to imagine 3,000 people cramming into Peter's house. Right? It's really hard for me to imagine all of you coming over to my house after church. I'm not inviting you. That's not the point, right? It's not that they were together as one large group. They had an identity as a large group, but then they were gathering together in smaller groups in their homes, breaking bread. I've heard people say this whole idea of small groups, that's just a fad. That's something that the church adopted 30, 40 years ago, and it's going to go away one of these days. It seems to me that they were gathering in small groups for at least 2,000 years. We've been gathering together as a large group in the temple and then in small groups in people's homes. There is something special, isn't there, about breaking bread with someone. There is something special about having others into your home and enjoying the fellowship of food. Of course, hospitality in the ancient culture was very important. I think it's very important for us, in particular because we don't do it. We don't do it. We live lonely, isolated, private lives. And I think, I would say this, even here at Cornerstone, we have a tendency to do that. We did this, again, church-wide survey. I know I've quoted this stat to you before. We asked you, with what do you primarily struggle? About a third of you said the biggest struggle I have in my life is loneliness. Loneliness. That really surprised the pastoral team, the leadership team at our church, that a third of us say, I feel lonely, and that's one of the deepest struggles of my life right now. Because we're a very outgoing church. We are a very outwardly friendly church, and yet there's a deep core of us who feel lonely. We need to be aware of that. So what can we do? The breaking of bread. Let's look at some practical commitments. Number one, how about this? I will invite one family or person over for dinner in the next month. I'll look around the room Sunday morning, and I'll see who it is that I can invite into my home just for a simple meal. If you're if you're single, if you're a college student, you don't have a house to invite people, go out break bread out at a restaurant together. There is something special, isn't there, about being together with no agenda, with no program. Just, I want to spend time with you. How would that change the culture of Cornerstone if that was on our radar Sunday in and Sunday out? I'm going to just make some extra food, and I'm looking to see who I can invite over today or sometime this week. Number two, I'll participate in a small group, men's groups, women's groups, home group. Or number three, I need some more time to think about it. Okay, number four, we're moving along here. The fourth commitment we see that they made was to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. This was a praying church from the very beginning. While they were waiting in Jerusalem, they weren't binge-watching Disney Plus. They weren't sitting there with their PlayStation or their Xbox, or again, all the other things we do when we're just waiting, hanging out. They were praying. This was a praying church from the very beginning. They were devoted to prayer day by day, day by day. Prayer is one of those things that gets us outside of ourselves. It shows us our need for God. I picked up recently a nice big biography of Charles Spurgeon, someone who I think has deeply shaped my thinking. And I love this anecdote from Charles Spurgeon. When people would come and tour his church, he's pastor from the 19th century in England, they'd come and tour his church, and he would always make a point, supposedly, of taking them down to the basement where people met for prayer. And he would stand there in this basement prayer room and say, I want you to know this is the powerhouse of this church. I want you to know this is the powerhouse of the church. You thought it was me. You thought it was the pulpit. You thought it was something that was going on upstairs, but I want you to know that the prayer room is the powerhouse of the church. Do we own that conviction? I've heard more and more of you say to me that you are coming to own that conviction, that you realize that nothing is going to happen if we're not first on our knees, that we have no hope of God changing any of us or doing anything through us if we're not on our knees in prayer. And notice that they were praying together, right? This is a communal thing. We should be praying by ourselves. Go get in your prayer closet and pray by yourself. But this was a church that together was committed to prayer. It wasn't just opening a meeting and closing a meeting in prayer. They were devoted to it. We as a church need to be devoted to it. Now, some practical commitments that you might make in this area. Number one, I know this is basic. I will seek God out in prayer every day. That if you're not praying every day, you say, I'm going to make a commitment. Young people who are here, you say, I'm going to make a commitment to pray to the Lord every day. I might further challenge you that you pray specifically. One of the reasons I think we don't see God at work is because you're not praying specifically enough. You haven't prayed with enough specificity to know whether or not God answered your prayers in the first place. Are you praying specifically? You probably don't know this about me, but I can't sit still. So I have a hard time actually sitting and praying. I go out on prayer walks. Even as cold as it is, I bundle up and I like to go out and walk in the woods and just pray, because I find that I could pray for easily a long period of time if I'm walking versus the little distracted self that I am sitting in my office. So number one, I'll seek God out in prayer every day. Number two, I'll seek to pray with and for others. I wonder if this is happening in your homes beyond just the grace that we say before a meal. I'll seek to pray with and for others. Husbands, wives, are you praying with each other? Are you praying for your families? Are you praying for your grandkids? Are you praying with them? Is this a part of who you are? This was a part of who the early church was. Or number three, I need some more time to think about it. Okay, and then finally, they had a commitment to witness. Again, nothing that's explicit in this passage, but obviously it was happening. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And so this was obviously something that they adopted. Yes, they're going to have to leave Jerusalem very soon. Persecution's about to break out into the church, but Jesus did say, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." And they were doing that. They seemed to manage well this tension between being an ingrown church and just caring for one another and going outside of their doors and getting outside of themselves to love others. People were watching. People were coming to faith as a result. Let me ask you the kind of commitments that we might make. Number one, I will pray by name for others to come to faith in Jesus. That you would make a commitment today to begin to pray for one person or two specific people to come to faith in Christ. How about this? I will invite someone to our Christmas Eve service. Now, don't tell me people aren't already thinking about Christmas. Go out to Home Depot, go out to the mall. Christmas is everywhere. How about this? I'll invite somebody to come to our Christmas Eve service. I'll invite somebody to come to church. Or thirdly, I just need some more time to think about it. Okay, so we've talked about a lot this morning. We've talked about how God uses the little moments in our life to bring big change. That we've talked about how we want to be different people. We want to be a different church in 5 years than where we are today. And so we need to examine the little moments of our life. And we went into Scripture to see the little moments that those first Christians had devoted themselves to. And we saw the apostles teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, and witness. And we said, if this was good for them, it ought to be good for us. We should be day by day seeking to devote ourselves in this area as well. And I want to be clear. This is not a moral self-improvement project that I'm talking about this morning. It is God's grace that has changed us. It's God's grace that will continue to change us. It's not just about being saved from the wrath of God, from the pit of hell. It's about what God is saving me to. He wants us to be different, and to be different by looking to Him, by being filled with His grace. These are the little things that we do for ourselves and for our families to put ourselves in the way of God's grace. It's all about the gospel. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. So again, the cards that you have there, I want to, if you would like to put your name on it, we will pray for you by name. One is for you to give to us as the ushers come forward, and I'll invite the praise team to come up now. And one is for you to take home and to remember the commitment that you've made today to these day by day kind of things. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for the ways that your grace has gotten to hold of us in big ways, and we thank you in particular, though, for these little moments, even the little moment of this Sunday, where our heart is slowly being warmed to your grace, and the darkness that sometimes feels so deep and so dark around us as being lightened just little by little, moment by moment. And so we give you all of this, Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the grace that we have. That is found only in you, and it is to you we look. It is in your name we pray. Amen.